now. Detonate the reality bomb!
Change has come for America.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
Is the singularity near?
The military-industrial complex.
The truth is out there.
The seven mountains of the influencers of culture.
To be as gods, you know, catapult of propaganda.
From a mostly secure, undisclosed, split-level location on a cul-de-sac somewhere in the heartland of America, this is A View from the Bunker. Now, here's Derek Gilbert.
Is 2017 the year that the church will be called home? Our guest thinks so. Welcome to A View from the Bunker. I'm Derek Gilbert. Appreciate you listening at VFTB.net, whether you're listening on iTunes, Stitcher, or wherever else fine podcasts are sold, or if you're watching on the YouTube channel, youtube.com/Derek Gilbert. We thank you for that. Please share and subscribe when you get a free moment with your mouse hand. Our guest is the man behind ERF Ministries. That's ERF Ministries, and we'll ask him about that acronym as we get into the conversation. And research that he's done on an astronomical alignment, signs in the heavens, that seemed to point to something significant happening on September 23rd, 2017. It is our honor to welcome to the program for the first time, Scott Clark. Scott, welcome.
Thanks, Derek. Good to be here. Appreciate it.
ERF Ministries. So what do the ERF stand for?
Well, I started talking about Bible prophecy in about 2011 on my YouTube channel. And prior to that, I made the YouTube channel just to be like most people, just to watch, comment, like, dislike, in 2008. And I just made up a name and I called it Eternal Rhythm Flow. And that's because I've been a church drummer all my life. And back then, unlike Facebook, you didn't use your name. You just made up some name that you just wanted to be. So then when I started to get some subscribers and whatnot, and then I had a friend of mine say, you know, you should make a website and I'll help you with that. I looked up that name because nobody else had it, Eternal Rhythm Flow.
Sure.
And somebody bought it as a website. Like, I don't know if it was a hater or somebody, and they wanted $2,000 for it.
Yeah.
So I had to make up another name, so I used the acronym of Eternal Rhythm Flow, ERF Ministries.
Okay. Well, Revelation 12 is a compelling chapter, and it's something that has inspired artists and Bible scholars and analysts for years. The kind of mystical artist, 17th century, William Blake, or 18th century, who's done some really interesting and sometimes disturbing paintings of various scenes from the Bible. His painting of Nebuchadnezzar is really creepy. But Revelation 12 begins, and I'm reading the ESV translation here, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. There have been a number of interpretations on this. Some of them are really out there. This is the section of Revelation that inspired the manifest sons of God heresy, which is that the church will literally become the incarnate Christ. You know, I look in the mirror in the morning and I'm sure when I see my face there that that's not God. And I will tell listeners that you are not, and viewers, you are not going there. But what do you see in this, and how does it relate to what's coming in September?
Well, I think like most people, when you first read this, the first thing you think of is the virgin birth.
Yeah.
We hear about it every Christmas,
right?
Virgin woman gives birth to a son. That son's going to be the king to rule and reign.
Right.
That's what this says. It says that the child, it's a virgin birth, and the child has an iron rod, which he will rule and reign from.
Mm-hmm.
So years ago, I found this in an astronomy program in 2011, and because my interpretation of the chapter was incorrect, I didn't think it had anything to do with the rapture or the tribulation. Well, tribulation, I believe it was a tribulation chapter, obviously. Mm-hmm. But I didn't see the child being anything related to me directly, or the body of Christ. Lately, I've been asking questions, but also doing some research. Michael Spiegel of the Dallas Theological Seminary, he wrote an article of which he said that some of our earlier church fathers, Darby, William Blackstone, William Kelly, and others, they referred to this picture as being decisive exegetical evidence of a pre-tribulation rapture because the child is not the Messiah this time. It's a future prophecy. It's part of him. It's a template of what happened before. It's not the head who is our Messiah. It's the body this time. Also part of the Messiah. And so I've got a lot of people question, you know, it can't be because he's going to rule and reign. He's got the iron rod. But if we go back to Revelation 2 in the church age chapters, seven letters to seven churches.
Right.
If we go to Revelation 2, it says in 2:26, 27, and 28, it says, and he who overcome, he's talking to, this is Yeshua talking to the church using John. And he who overcomes and guards my works until the end, to him I shall give authority over the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken into pieces, as I have also received from my Father. And we see that in the Psalms, where the Father gave this authority to his Son, but then his Son has the authority to do that which he likes with the authority. And I made a video recently where I had an analogy, and it's not unlike a sheriff in an old town. It could be modern day too, but I made sort of a cowboy thing out of it. Just like a sheriff, he doesn't govern everything by himself. There's too much of the public and one of him. What does he do? He deputizes.
Right, sure.
That's what Yeshua does with us for the millennium period, because we are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and we have that authority. So, and there's also, it can't be the Messiah for two reasons. Also, Revelation 1 and Revelation 4 also say like three times that this is all future from the church age chapters onward. It's the future, which you saw from Patmos. So he wasn't talking about pre-Patmos, which it would have been the life of Yeshua. So so the Messiah, he already lived his life. He lived 33 years or so, and then he ascended to the Father. If we look in Revelation 12:5, it uses the Greek word harpazo in it, referring to the child going to the throne.
Okay.
It's a rapture verse, Derek.
So one of those already but not yet fulfillments, because that was my big question when I started watching some of the videos at your website and at your YouTube channel. And by the way, links to both of those will be in the show notes below this video and also at the website, vftb.net. My understanding of Revelation 12 was that that was the birth of Christ. And that, as you said, but I had ignored or forgotten this verse from Revelation 2. He will rule them with a rod of iron. Because clearly he is referring to the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, Revelation 2:26. And I will give him the morning star, verse 28, the morning star, referring to Jesus. So clearly we're talking about separate entities here.
So the other thing is that it's a template thing. There is a singular template of this story, which is in Matthew. It's in the Gospels. Mary, single virgin woman, mother.
Right.
And, of course, the Messiah. And there was a bad guy, Herod, who tried to kill him, a murderer. We see this again. There's a dragon who tries to, and it's the same thing happened. Herod did not get the Messiah. He tried, but he didn't get him.
Right.
We see the same thing with this dragon. But that was a singular. It was Herod, it was Mary, and it was Yeshua singularly as a template. But God uses the patterns. He's like, I already made the pattern. I'm going to use it again. So in the end times, everything has become now corporate. So the woman is corporate Israel, or even Jerusalem. In Galatians, it says Jerusalem is our mother. And I'll get into that. That's amazing. That's something that I have sort of discovered for myself and I've been trying to teach. The child is the body of Christ. See, the head already is already at the throne. So in the future, someone else has to go to the throne. The body has to go to the throne. Mm-hmm. And just like in a natural birth, he uses the natural to prove the prophetic. Just like in a natural birth, what comes out first? The head. And then the body follows.
Mm-hmm.
So the head is already at the throne. The body is going to go to the throne too. That's what the rapture is. It's the head coming down and the body joining them to finally become together as one. So that, you know, the two parts, the head and the body, become one. And also this, Derek, I also believe that this is in the end times. This is why Satan's preferred method of killing anyone who doesn't worship him.
Mm-hmm. Beheading.
He's making a statement.
Yeah.
He doesn't want the head and the body together.
And one might argue, and you know, not to derail the conversation, but it's probably not a coincidence that that's also the preferred method of execution by the certain fundamentalist Islamic groups.
Exactly. Yeah. They're already doing it.
Exactly.
But it refers to it in Revelation as, you know, that's the preferred method of
right.
I mean, it's not burning. It's not, I think it's a statement, by the adversary.
Yeah.
So,
well, let's look at the, you know, you mentioned the astronomical, signs in the heavens and the astronomy, software that revealed something that you, in which you found something or were led to something. That's probably more accurate. That's kind of how I feel about some of the stuff that I've been discovering. It's like, no, it's already, you know, God already knew that it was there. It's just, here you go.
Discovering it for yourself.
Exactly. Yeah. It's new to me. So, if it's new to other people too, well, then great. That's wonderful. But what was it? And you get very specific with a date here. And you know, we'll talk about, you know, date setting here in just a bit, because there will be people, I'm sure, I'm sure you've already heard from people, comments at your YouTube channel. But what is it about this date that is significant? Why is this important?
Well, I also want to just jump in here. In your intro, you said that I might believe that the rapture is going to be next year or next fall. And I want to couch that cautiously,
right,
because I don't know that. I'm not a prophet. I don't know that. However, my research is showing that if there is a likely time for this to happen, it just seems like the arrows for me personally in my research are pointing at that day.
Mm-hmm.
If it doesn't happen, I don't know what to think. I'll have to go back to the drawing board, but I'm constantly questioning what I'm doing because I don't want to be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I know what it's like on the internet, just getting ripped to shreds. So before I...
Yeah, and as bad as that is, you know, the Epistle of James warns anybody who steps out as a teacher that there's going to be a special level of accountability too. So,
And I'm very aware of that.
Yeah,
I got to post it right here on my speaker. remember that, man.
Yeah.
So September 23rd, 2017... there is an astronomical alignment, which you just read. It has to do with our sun, our moon, our stars, and our planets,
mm-hmm,
which are called wandering stars. In the Latin, it's Astra Planetes, which means wandering stars. Remember back in the day, they didn't know that they were planets. They just had their naked eye.
Mm-hmm.
And they noticed at night that, hey, that one moved from last night. So they called them wandering stars. Every year in the fall... And this is, Gospel in the Stars, SICE, and this has been well known that Revelation 12, when it happens, or what they're alluding to is the Feast of Trumpets. They're alluding to the fall. When the sun is in Virgo, it's in the fall. And then when the moon is past her feet, based on the direction that Virgo is, the sun's here. If the moon's over here, it's just a few days past conjunction. New moon time.
Mm-hmm.
What's the new moon festival? And the Bible's full. It's all about the festivals. Prophecies happening on the festivals. Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread.
Right.
Pentecost.
Lunar calendar. That's
Trumpets is next.
Mm-hmm.
And
I'm looking at and I'm looking at the graphic that you shared here with the regard to the festivals. And we'll put this up here on the screen so that if you're watching this on the YouTube channel, you're going to see the graphic here now with the diagram, which is really cool because it fits the shape of the menorah as well. You got the six major festivals with Pentecost right in the middle, dividing the ones that have been fulfilled with the ones that are still to come. So,
right. I just made this morning. You're the first to see it.
Fantastic.
So the first four festivals are fulfilled Leviticus 23 gives them in a chronological order the patterns already established that they're happening and being fulfilled in chronological order. So it just, if you think God is the same yesterday, today, and always, that he's established something, he's not going to change it. So the next thing is trumpets will be the next thing fulfilled. Well, what would that be? Well, Pentecost, here's what I had to change in my own thinking, Derek, just in the last, over last summer. I grew up in the church, and we've heard 1,000 times that the church was born at Pentecost.
Mm-hmm, right.
It's so indoctrinated, I never thought to question it. I've questioned it, and I realized that it's a scenario of semantics. We have put the cart before the horse.
Hmm.
It was like God just told me, question this, and you're going to see something. And so I did, and I flipped it around. I started to question, how could the church have been born? When does life begin? Does it begin at birth or conception?
Conception.
And what must happen before birth? Conception and a gestation period.
Right, right.
So did the disciples have a conception and a gestation period to be born at Pentecost?
Hmm.
Can't find that.
Okay.
The conception, it was the conception of the church, Derek, that happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down like tongues of fire. And the church age is when the church is growing. Every time somebody gets saved, they get put into the body, which is in the womb. The womb is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, but at some point it's got to come out.
Mm-hmm, right.
And we've got a birth in the scriptures on the Feast of Trumpets, which is the body,
mm-hmm.
as I've already explained, because the head's already at the throne. The body's got to go too. And so.
So the rapture of the church then is the birth of the church.
Exactly. And that brings me to another semantics issue that I've had. I went backwards through the scriptures. And first, let me say, I'm always asking myself, can I prove this with scripture? Did the Holy Spirit conceive the church at Pentecost? So I went back to the early template of birth, Mary and Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 1:18, the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary,
right,
with his seed. So that's the job of the Holy Spirit in these two templates, is to conceive. So I'm totally convinced that the conception. Also, scientists have just released footage, Derek,
mm-hmm.
of when a human sperm enters into a human egg.
Oh, yeah. There's a spark of light. Yeah. Yeah. It's incredible.
Light. If you read before this, if you read all the way back to Genesis, before the creation days, the first thing he says is, let there be light. Why?
Yeah, yeah.
It's a new beginning.
Yeah.
It's the conception of creation.
Hmm.
Light is the beginning of life. And tongues of fire came down, light on the church. It was conception is Pentecost. This church age is our gestation period. We've had the cart before the horse the whole time, so we couldn't understand the end.
Hmm.
And that gave me another question, because there's another semantics issue I've heard all my life. When you're saved, you're born again.
Right.
Questioned that. I looked up all the scriptures. It actually points to Jesus says in John 3, he says that you need to be born of the water and spirit to see the reign of Elohim. And then Peter goes over this as well, and he says that you need to be born again, not of the flesh, or not of the corruptible, but of the incorruptible. What does that remind you of? That's what Paul said about the rapture.
Hmm. We are
changing from corruptible,
right,
to incorruptible.
Right. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed.
1 Corinthians 15:52. Exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
And so this born again thing, when a person is saved, they're saved. Why are you adding another semantic thing to it? Why did they do that in the past? Because they didn't understand this, and they had to connect it somehow. I believe it's a physical thing, born again.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone is born of water. A man and a woman are about 70% water. When a baby comes out, it's 90% water. When a mother's giving birth, her water breaks.
Yep.
We're born into sin. We're born of water. But we have to be born of the Spirit, Yeshua says.
Mm-hmm.
How does that happen?
Boom.
Conception by the Spirit,
wow.
Pentecost.
Huh. Hmm.
Gestation by the Spirit. He is our teacher.
Hmm.
He's our guide. we're in growth because of him.
Mm-hmm.
And then we are born of the Spirit by the rapture. I really believe now. And I've asked a lot of my eschatologist friends, and they're struggling with this, going, oh my gosh, you're blowing my mind. And I'm like, I this is how it looks like it works to me. The rapture is being born into heaven mm-hmm. by the Spirit.
Hmm.
And at that point, just like a baby comes out, it's been in water the whole time. It comes out, it takes its first breath. What's it going to be like, Derek, when we get to heaven, we're going to take our first breath of reality? Because this is just a shadow.
Yeah, yeah.
We're in the dark. We're a baby in the dark with our eyes closed here.
That's what Paul said. I mean, we see now as through a glass darkly, as like we're looking into a mirror, into a room behind us that's darkened. We're seeing everything shadowed and reversed and not really making sense of what's going on around us. But then we will see clearly. That's
right.
And that's amazing when you think about it, especially when you get into some of the stuff that, guys like Josh Peck and Chuck Missler talk about. You know, what are the additional dimensions that Adam and Eve might have seen before the fall and the additional dimensions that modern physicists are discovering in the world around us? Will we be able to perceive those additional dimensions? Who knows? But surely it's going to be a lot different than what we experience now. So amazing. But again,
I think we don't know what we're going to become. Mm-hmm. We don't know what all that is, but it's going to be absolutely mind blowing. Yeah. And I really think it's going to be like, we're going to get out of here. We're going to take our first breath of fresh air, just like a newborn baby. And I've got other charts, which just goes on and on and on and on. Paul says that we are sons of the day mm-hmm. and sons of the light.
Yeah.
We are, as newborn babies, I have so many.
Something just clicked for me here that I should have pieced together a long time ago. One of the aspects of the book I'm working on, I've already turned it over to the editor. It's going to typesetting soon, which is coming out in March, deals with the Amorites. You remember when God made his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, he talked about the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Your descendants are going to go to Egypt to come back in the fourth generation. Sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. When you look at the history of the Amorites, and this is the thing that got me started down this whole book, what we can find out from archaeology, from history, tell us about what we're reading in the Bible? Who were the Amorites? What was the deal with the Amorites? Why did God make a point? Because nothing in the Bible is there by accident. It's all there because it's important. So what is the iniquity of the Amorites? Well, when you read history, and scholars have known this for a long time, we just never hear this in church, the Amorites founded Babylon. Babylonian is not an ethnicity. That's like saying I'm a Chicagoan ethnically because I was born there. No, I'm German, Swedish, Welsh, right. English. The Babylonians were Amorite. They were the ones who founded the kingdom of Babylon and the occult system that became so wicked in God's eyes that it is the metaphor, the symbol for the end times one world religion. The woman that's riding this beast that is trying to devour the child to be born of the virgin in Revelation 12. That's who the Amorites were. The Amorites in the earliest days had two gods. One was the God named El, which was sort of the generic word for God that we find in the Bible. In fact, God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai.
Mm-hmm.
It was only Moses who was the first to learn his name was Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. The other God worshipped by the Amorites was the moon god known as Yarik. Where did the Israelites first attack in the Holy Land? A city that was a cult center for the moon god, named for the moon god, actually named for one of the tribes of the Amorites who were named for the moon god, Jericho, because when you transfer from Hebrew to English, there's that YJ transfer, Yarik, Jericho. They attacked there first. And not only did they attack there first, the Bible tells us that they first celebrated the Passover. The Passover takes place on the first full moon of the new year. They attacked the city of the moon god on the first full moon of the new year. And here, the sign in heaven, woman clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet, as God makes his enemies a footstool beneath the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I'm stretching a metaphor, stretching an image here, but maybe not. because the moon.
Well, he does things on the moons. He does things on the festivals. The Passover is a full moon.
Right.
Tabernacles is a full moon.
Right. It's a lunar calendar. The whole calendar.
And the only other one, and those two are in brightness, but there's one that's in darkness, and that's the Feast of Trumpets. And I believe, like, we're sons of the day and sons of the light.
Right. And that's what triggered this whole thought here. Yeah.
If the rapture's on the Feast of Trumpets, he's using the moons as – I've got tons of charts I haven't even showed my subscribers. I just make them – I just rip them out as Bible studies for myself. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'll put that in a video at some point. I've got so much stuff nobody's seen. But so he came. He said, you know, I'm the light of the world. He came and died. He died at Passover as the light of the world. And then fulfilled the rest of the feast days. Feast of Trumpets, he also told us that we are the light of the world.
Right.
He gave us the light at Pentecost. We're all like little candles with light above our heads.
Yeah.
In 2 Thessalonians, it says that there's a restrainer, that the Antichrist can't be revealed until the restrainer is removed. A lot of people said, oh, that's Michael or the Holy Spirit. That's actually, I believe, it's the body. It's us, because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit himself is omnipresent, so he's not going to be leaving during the tribulation period, but the body he's inside of is going to be leaving. And that means all these candles leave, and the tribulation is a time of darkness. Why? Because nobody has the light anymore. And he uses the moon to show that.
Yeah, this is fascinating stuff, and something I hadn't realized, because, you know, most of us, I think, assume, and most of us, and I'm talking about myself here, know very little about ancient cosmology, what the people around the ancient Israelites believed. And I've been trying to educate myself over the last year, reading a lot of scholarly papers, you know, from secular scholars who look at what the ancient Babylonians and the ancient Amorites and the ancient Hittites and Egyptians and what their religions believed. But it's an academic exercise for them. They don't see this as a true spiritual war, which, you know, is why I wrote the book. My assumption was always that the sun god was the dominant god. And I keep seeing this from, you know, well-meaning pastors and teachers in the church. Well, you know, so-and-so was a representative. You know, Baal was a sun god. No, Baal was a storm god. You know, so-and-so was a sun. No, that not a sun god. It's the sun god, though, in Mesopotamian and Babylonian cosmology was always of secondary importance to the moon god. The moon god was the important god. In the pantheon of the Canaanites and the Babylonians, the Babylonians, it was Marduk, and then it was Ishtar, who was represented by Venus. The moon god was second, then Ishtar third, and then Shamash or Utu, the sun god, was next. The moon god always took priority over the sun god in their cosmology.
Interesting.
Yeah, and so there's more study here, and maybe I'm stumbling onto an idea for another book while we're talking. And I don't mean to hijack your conversation here, because your work is fascinating. And I want to get back to the actual alignment coming in September of 2017, before we run out of time here. What is it that is making this interpretation of prophecy and bringing it to, and making it like clear and present important significance for us coming up this late summer, early fall?
Well, it hasn't happened before. I in my astronomy program, I've literally taken 7,000. I believe in a 7,000 year timeline. I've gone into the future about 1,000 years, and I've gone into the past all the way back to creation, and I've got that many screenshots of the woman clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet, because that happens every year.
Right.
The trick is, can you find her giving birth, and can you find 12 stars at her head? Very difficult to do. This right now, the king planet, which I believe represents us as the body, it's the king, but we're part of the king. We are in him.
So that would be Jupiter you're talking about.
Jupiter, the king planet.
Right.
On November 20th, it crossed the line of her side and is doing a retrograde loop for 42 weeks inside of her belly, and then comes right out of her legs, and then the sign happens. And at that time, Leo is above her head. It's got 9 stars in it, but it's always there with 9 stars, no problem. How do we get 3 more stars? It just so happens that Mercury, Mars, and Venus show up in the constellation of the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, aligning with the king star Regulus that's in Leo. Now we have 12. This hasn't happened before. I put these screenshots at 7 frames per second inside of Final Cut Pro. Mm-hmm. And so they're all just going, mm-hmm. It's a pointless video, but it's for me. It's like, yeah. If I put it up, it's just to kind of say, look, I was there, I did it, and I took a screenshot every time.
Yeah.
This is an unprecedented alignment, and it aligns with the Jubilees. It aligns with so many things. It aligns with, Theodore Herzl in 1897. It was the first Zionist Congress, mm-hmm. which he claimed for himself. And I got the charts on this. It's in my videos. He claimed that, you know, he founded the Jewish state. And then in 1917, we had the Balfour Declaration.
Right, 100
and,
years.
And in 1947, we had the UN vote to create the Israel state. And then 1967, that Jewish state, which was founded, got their capital back.
Mm-hmm.
It's all happening on the 7s. 1897, 1917, 1947, 1967.
So 70 years. Yeah, 70 years from the founding of the country, 50 years from getting the capital back, huh?
And what's 50 years from getting the capital back? A Jubilee cycle.
Yeah. Wow.
This year.
Yeah.
It from so many different angles. It's not just like, you know, here's the birth story or that kind of thing. From history, from historical, from the prophetic side of things, from studying the festivals, it's all pointing to this. And I'm not a rapture date setter. Those people drive me nuts on the internet doing this all year long. You see a new rapture date video by somebody who had a dream or God told me, and I'm like, oh man, you guys, come on.
Yeah, yeah.
So I don't want to be that guy, but at the same time, I'm struggling with, should I tell this to people? Is so much information that really points at it. And what if it doesn't happen? I don't know. So I'm trying to, how do I couch this without like being a date setter?
Yeah.
But I'm telling you, so much seems to be pointing at this thing. It's an unprecedented sign in the heavens in the fall of 2017 that relates to the birth of the church that was conceived at Pentecost, has been in gestation for 2,000 years. When we get to the end, there's labor pains. And then there are contractions, and then they get intense, and then they speed up, and then the baby is out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm looking for in 2017. And we already look at the politics that are going on.
Yeah.
Look at the nations. You can't make this stuff up. It just is all converging, and we still have 9 months to go.
It's these are exciting times to be alive. Our friend Dr. Michael Lake has said that. You can just visualize in your mind Paul and Moses, you know, all of the prophets, all of the apostles kind of leaning over the rails of heaven, wishing that they could be here at this time now, and then urging on the church and cheering for us to be strong and to, Revelation chapter 2 says, to persevere until the end, finish the race strong. And that's what we need to be about.
Now is the time to spread the gospel, to tell people time is short. And hopefully to help people get serious about these things.
Yeah.
Because the moment the rapture happens, everything changes. And it's going to be unlike any other time that has ever happened since.
Since creation.
Right.
Yeah. Well, Scott, I know we've only scratched the surface here, and we could probably talk for several more hours. But in the interest of sending people to your work and where they can get a lot more information on the research that you've been doing, we'll do that. Where do people go if they want to find out more about your research into these signs in the heavens and your other Bible teachings and also your music? We should point out that you've put a lot of music online as well. Where do people find all of this?
All the videos are on Eternal Rhythm Flow, one long word.
Mm-hmm.
And I have playlists on the front page. You can search around. There's a music playlist as well. I write rapture songs because this stuff's on my head all the time. and then there's the website erfministries.com, and there's social links and all that stuff there for Facebook and Twitter and all those. Just like everybody does. So.
Okay. And if you didn't write that down quickly, then I will have these links in the show notes either at vftb.net or below the video here at YouTube. Scott, pleasure getting to talk with you, and I look forward to doing this again. We definitely will have to do this as we get closer to that date, and dig a little deeper into this. And like I said, you've given me a lot of food for thought here too, with the whole, you know, and it's funny because this whole thing about the moon and the importance of the moon god, really was reading last night on the various moon gods of the ancient Near East. They went by different names. Yarik was the Amorite name for it, but in Sumer it was Nana, and in the rest of Mesopotamia, to the Akkadians, it was Sin, or Sin, you know, S-I with a circumflex, which is kind of interesting that the moon god would be Sin, since the moon god was so important. Interestingly, again, that was where the Israelites began the conquest of the Holy Land, and one of the other major cult centers of the moon god in Mesopotamia was Haran, the city from which Abraham began his journey toward the Holy Land. So, yeah, some connections there that I can explore from my side. So really appreciated the conversation. Look forward to doing it again.
Everything's connected. Yes, I would love to. There's so much more, and we can keep digging in a little bit deeper. This is just the beginning.
All right. Scott, appreciate your work. ERF Ministries, erfministries.com. Scott Clark, thanks very much for your time today.
Thanks for having me, Derek. My pleasure. God bless.
Check the show notes below the video at youtube.com/Derek Gilbert, or if you're listening to this at on your podcatcher or MP3 player, wherever you'll see the link to his website and to his YouTube channel in the show notes at vftb.net, vftb.net, where we have links to all of the programs going back to the first one back in 2009, 7 years of programs there at the website. Not going to comment much here on the news of the day, because I'm trying out a new video editor and it's taking me a little longer to edit the program. And since I'm doing this at home this weekend, and our office is just off the master bedroom, I run the risk of stretching this past the point of bedtime. And that is something we try to hold to here in the bunker, and just to maintain good health. We've got a busy week coming up this week, and so we're going to be needing all the rest that we can get. Dr. Michael Heiser coming into town later this week. We'll be interviewing him on, actually Josh Peck will be taking over and interviewing us both on Skywatch TV for programs that will air in February and March. Dr. Heiser has a new book coming out, Mike's new book called Reversing Herman. You may have seen a couple of interviews already about that program, or about the book rather, on Skywatch TV as sort of a tease. But his book, which is being published by Tom Horn, Defender Publishing, is coming out at the same time as my first nonfiction book, titled The Great Inception, Satan's Psyops from Eden to Armageddon, which is, well, really builds on Mike's work and the Divine Counsel concept to show how the Bible is a more literal record of the spiritual war in the heavenlies between God and the gods than we were taught in church or Sunday school. There are stories that are very familiar to us from Sunday school that are a lot more significant than we ever thought, because we Christians over the centuries have desupernaturalized the Bible, and we've been taught that the enemy that we face is not really real, just imaginary. Well, except for Satan. But even then, most Christians, when you ask them, as the Barna Group does in surveys every couple of years, we find out that most American Christians don't even believe that Satan is real, much less Baal, Asherah, Chemosh, Molech, Dagon, etc., etc., etc. And that is what my book is about. So it's going to be an exciting week for us here, and you know, not too much pressure, Derek. We're putting out your new book with Mike Heiser's new book. So you know, again, no pressure, because it only has to kind of be as good as Mike's in order to, you know, make the package worthwhile. No pressure. Tomorrow morning, of course, tomorrow being Monday, 9 a.m., another edition of The God Conspiracy comes out. Got a couple of emails, apparently, and I'll have to bird dog this. I've not had time to do this yet, but it may be that we got some of that the most recent episode may be out of sequence. So I will check on that, and if that's the case, I will fix it. If not tomorrow, then within the next couple of days. So, but I appreciate you who've been following along the story. We're up to episode 19, episode 20 coming out tomorrow, and we're spinning out the story for free, the audiobook version of my novel, The God Conspiracy, at the YouTube channel. YouTube.com/Derek Gilbert. New episode every Monday morning at 9 a.m. Central Time. That's UTC-6. Coming up on A View from the Bunker next week, The Power of Prayer. Sheila Zielinski joins us to talk about her brand new book and why we as Christians don't always experience the power that our prayers should have. Since that's our main weapon in the spiritual war that we're fighting, that would be kind of important to know, would it not? On January 29th, one of the other featured speakers at the upcoming Hear the Watchman conference, more on that in just a moment, Pastor Paul Begley joins us. We had a great conversation just yesterday, or rather Friday, and just kind of talked about things that are happening. As we're recording this on Sunday, the 15th of January, 70 nations have gathered in Paris to try to come up with a way to divide Israel, to force a two-state solution on Israel to resolve the Palestinian issue. Is it a coincidence that there were 70 nations into which God divided the earth after the Tower of Babel? Is it a coincidence that the Canaanites, the Semitic neighbors of Israel, believed that there were 70 sons of El who lived on Mount Hermon with him and attended his divine assembly? Is it a coincidence that in response, God selected 70 elders of Israel to join Moses and Aaron on Mount Sinai for a face-to-face sit-down meal? And that later, in Luke chapter 10, God, Jesus, sent out 70 disciples to all the towns that Jesus was about to visit. No, not a coincidence at all. There are 70 angels who rebelled, 70 fallen gods, B'nai Elohim. And so, again, not a coincidence that this is taking place now in Paris. And again, for more on the significance of the number 70 and the fallen B'nai Elohim, the Canaanite chief god El, Mount Hermon, all of that, well, just wait. Mike Heiser's book, Reversing Hermon, my new book, The Great Inception, basically puts that all into context. And then February 5th, Preston Condra, with Watchman Fellowship and Apologetics Ministry that we've come to appreciate here over the last half a year or so. Preston and Kelly Condra have a new book out, By Which We Are Saved, which is advice on how we can share the good news with those around us. And after all, since that's the Great Commission, perhaps we should work a little bit at improving our skills and sharing the gospel with those around us. And February 12th, hopefully, we'll get Mike Kerr and Jeannie Moore, the organizers of the Hear the Watchman conference, on for a program. That is because they will be traveling through our area the end of the month to attend the wedding of one of the other speakers at the Hear the Watchman conference, Josh Tolley, getting married up in St. Louis. So hopefully Mike and Jeannie will come through town. We'll get an opportunity to talk with them about the conference and what you can expect. Other speakers at the Hear the Watchman conference include Josh Peck, Jake Rahutsky, both colleagues at Skywatch TV. Of course, Sharon, she and I will be leading a participating in a panel discussion with three other married couples on serving together in ministry and our biblical responsibilities as husbands and wives. L.A. Marzulli, Russ Dizdar, Dr. Michael Lake, Pastor Billy Crone, Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer, John B. Wells, the host of Caravan to Midnight, and many others. You'll find more information online at hearthewatchman.com. The conference, March 31st through April 2nd at the DFW Lakes Conference Center, the Hilton DFW Lakes Conference Center. And you can save $20 on the conference registration at hearthewatchman.com when you use the promo code SKYWATCH. Use the promo code SKYWATCH, save $20. You can also get a discount on the hotel rate at the Hilton. Just tell them you're with the Hear the Watchman conference, and they will give you the $99 rate, which may sound expensive, but for a hotel in Dallas, that is especially a really nice hotel in Dallas, that's really, really a good rate. Again, more information at hearthewatchman.com or follow the link at vftb.net. Our new Bible study, well, new Bible studies posted today, gilberthouse.org. We did an hour on the New Testament, some of the pastoral letters, Paul writing to Timothy and to Titus, and the Old Testament study covering the period of the transition from the United Kingdom of David and Solomon to the divided kingdom, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and the apostasy into which both of those kings led their respective kingdoms. Needless to say, bad things ensue. We post a new study or new studies each Sunday, 1 hour on the Old Testament, 1 hour on the New Testament. We hope you'll join us. This is not a substitute for a brick-and-mortar church, but we hope it can serve as a supplement as we go through the Bible verse by verse in chronological order and do our best to exposit. And all of the studies available online at the archive at gilberthouse.org going back to Genesis 1:1. We appreciate your reviews on iTunes and Stitcher or wherever else you find. Well, as we said, what did we say in the program? Wherever fine podcasts are sold. And of course, we discuss the issues that we raise here at the Facebook page. That's facebook.com/viewfromthebunker, which is a production of Gilbert House and released under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You think I'd have that memorized by now. The opening theme is by Kevin MacLeod. His website is incompetech.com. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm Derek Gilbert, and this is A View from the Bunker.